If you will bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together from all across the nation and around the world as we do here today. And we ask you to remember each person that we've mentioned in this list of people that have just this week asked for prayer. Be with them. Remember all those that are on our list that we have continually before you, and we ask that you will be with the ones who are in pain and give them relief from that pain so that they can concentrate and be able to focus on your service. Be with all those who are in financial need, Father. Supply employment for those who need it, and we thank you for those that you have given good jobs. And we ask that you will be with all those who are suffering the anguish of mental pain, depression, and any kind of spiritual affliction that you've placed upon them. Give them strength to endure the trials that you've placed upon them. Give them faith that you will see them through it. And if you will, Father, give them relief from every need. Now we ask that you will go with us as we begin to study your word, that you'll help us today to develop a greater appreciation and ability to apply the principle of the dream is one, as we will be seeing in this study today. And we ask that you will give us the ability to see how your mind works, how you use your word to communicate with us while not communicating with the world. We ask all of this now in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I've got a couple of verses here I'm going to read that relate to our study today. And then I'll tell you what brought us to having this series of studies we're going to be going through. Psalms 132, verses 13 and 14. We're told, the Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And I want to throw in Job 23, verse 13, which says, the Lord is of one mind, and what he desires, that's what he does. And then Jeremiah 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And then Hosea 11, verse 8, which is one of the verses of the question the brother asked, we'll read about here in just a minute. It reads, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Now, let's ask the question, where is this Zion the Lord has chosen for his habitation? Where is it? And who is the earth that the Lord wants to hear his word? Now, the fact is that the Lord has not chosen physical Zion for his habitation. And it goes without saying that the physical earth is incapable of hearing the word of the Lord. So obviously the Lord is speaking to us in parables, in spiritual language, and we need to be able to understand what he's saying. The scriptures are full of such instances where the Holy Spirit uses the names of various biblical locations to make very deep and important spiritual statements, which are completely missed and hidden from those who do not know what they mean, don't know about the meaning of those names and what took place there. And the meaning of the names and the events which took place at these various locations tells us what the Lord means by the spiritual statements he makes concerning various biblical locations. Now, during our last conference, while discussing the meaning of a certain city in the scriptures, a certain sister just exclaimed, she says, I wish somebody would do a study on the meaning of biblical cities and places. And I told her that I was intending to do that for some time, and that when I finished the current series on the overview of the plan of God, that I would do that. So while I was still doing the series on the overview of the plan of God, a couple of weeks after the conference, we got a letter from another brother who said, if you could, please expound on the types and shadows of Ephraim and Israel and Adma and Zebul and the spiritual antitype for today. And he went on to quote the verse that I quoted there, but it was in these verses. He quoted the verses around it. It's Hosea 11, verses 7 through 12. And I'll read them right now, and we'll read them again later as we explain them. It says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none of them would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you, Israel? How shall I make you as Adma? How shall I set you as Zebulun? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Now, the repentings he's talking about is like repenting that he made Saul king of Israel. Well, God repents that he makes each of us the man of sin that we are. And he destroys us, just like he destroyed King Saul. He says he repented him that he made men on the earth, and he destroyed the earth. So it's not that he's changing his mind. It's something that was part of the plan from the beginning for him to repent and do the things that he does. But anyway, continuing on here in Hosea, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not enter into the city. If he did, he could literally destroy us and annihilate us for all eternity, but that's not what God is all about. Not for King Saul, not for anyone. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the west. Now, it's good to tremble before God. To this man will I look, to him as poor and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. And from the west is as far from the east as you can get, and the east is where the light comes from. So they're going to tremble from being in the darkness. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. Egypt is as far south as you can go from the south of Israel. Not in the north where the judgment is, but Syria is in the north, and that's where the judgment takes place. When you tremble out of the south and out of Assyria, that's a good place to be. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet rules with God and is faithful with the saints. All of that is great spiritual speech that we need to understand. Now, while the number of places in the scriptures are numerous, and the explanation of the spiritual meaning of all of them could fill literally volumes, we'll cover some of the most prominent, most misunderstood biblical locations and demonstrate what is the spiritual meaning of these biblical locations. In doing this, we'll discover once again that the entirety of the scriptures concerns itself with just two men, the old man and the new man. If we don't know what the biblical meaning of places like Zion and Earth and Ephraim and Israel and Adma and Zebulun, then these names will mean nothing to us, and they'll be nothing more than a historical lesson, sometimes very boring for people who aren't into history. So let's get started with the spiritual meaning of the names and the places we just mentioned. We'll do it in the order we brought them up, starting with Zion. This is where we first see the name Zion in the scriptures. It's in 2 Samuel 5, and I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 8. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, notice that it says Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in here, thinking that David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Zion and the city of David are the same. And David said on that day, whosoever gets up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, they are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now the gutter he's talking about there is a shaft that the Jebusites had drilled down through the rock below the city, bringing water over to the city. It's in a high place, and they had no water except to take the water under the city and then be able to draw it up. So they had a vulnerable place there, and David was aware of it. And he said, anybody who can get up through that shaft and conquer the city will be the captain of the host, which happened to be something that Joab undertook and accomplished and became David's captain. Just a little background there. Not understanding the principle of the dream is one, many attempt, and I've been guilty of it in the past myself, to separate the city of David from Zion and from Jerusalem. And that's like attempting to separate Christ from his Father or Christ from his body. The stronghold of Zion, the city of David, and Jerusalem are one and the same in the scriptures, as these verses in 2 Kings 19 demonstrate. This is verses 20 and 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed against, have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. Hezekiah had asked God to deliver him from Sennacherib, who had conquered everything around him, and he was coming after Judah. Verse 21. This is the word the Lord has spoken concerning him, concerning Sennacherib. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem, same thing, has shaken her head at you. So there you have it. Zion and Jerusalem are one and the same. As with every word, Jerusalem also has a negative application. And in this case, it's the exact opposite of a virgin daughter. Physical Jerusalem, as a type of the physical churches of this world, symbolizes the great whore of Revelation 17 and 18. And those chapters in Revelation are based upon the fact that spiritually, Jerusalem is called Sodom and harlot in Old Testament prophets. Let's just look at that so we'll know that that's true. Isaiah 1, verses, I'm going to be reading verses 1, and then I'll skip down to 10 and then 21, and we'll go from there. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that's the kings that Isaiah prophesied under. Verse 10, speaking to the same people, Judah and Jerusalem, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He calls them Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, again, the dream is one. They're the same thing. When you read in the book of Revelation, the city where our Lord was crucified is spiritually called Sodom. That's where you get it. That's where it comes from, right there. Isaiah 1, verse 21. Here, how has the faithful city become a harlot? Revelation 17 and 18 says, the great whore, the great harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged there, but now murderers. That's where our Lord was crucified, and the scriptures tell us that it cannot be that a prophet die outside of Jerusalem. Well, there have been a lot of prophets who have died outside of Jerusalem, physical, but there hasn't been a single one who died who didn't do it at the hand of God's own people. And that's a fact. That's just a fact. John was on the Isle of Patmos because of Alexander the coppersmith and the people that he wrote the book of Revelation to, the seven churches of Asia, and all the people that had turned against Paul and John, all of them in Asia there, typifying how the whole church had apostatized already before the apostles died. Now, Isaiah 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, get this. This is using the word Zion in the same way that Jerusalem was used there earlier, in a negative way. More of the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, In other words, being harlots. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. The symbols in the book of Revelation are based upon symbols given us in the Old Testament, where we see Zion and Jerusalem given to us to see them first as our old man, whose religion is in rebellion against God. And then, after Zion is taken captive into Babylon, and she's destroyed for her sins, then she'll become conformed to the image of Christ via the spiritual resurrection from the dead and the dying state that, to become Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Now that's what we are in Christ. We are Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Psalms 87, verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Psalms 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. That's our key scripture here for today, one of them. And then Galatians 4:25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers, now here it is, this is what confounds Christianity to this very day. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, and answers to Jerusalem. Jerusalem answers, physical Jerusalem answers to Ishmael, Hagar, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But, there's a new Jerusalem now. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the Jerusalem that God is interested in. He's not interested in physical Zion and physical Jerusalem. They are nothing more to him than Hagar and Ishmael, bondwoman and her bondson. The dream is one. Tells us that God showed Pharaoh what he was about to do. And the daughters of Jerusalem and the daughters of Zion are one, and God is showing us what he's doing within us. Now that principle is found in Genesis 41, verse 25, and we'll be referring to it several times here. Joseph said to Pharaoh, he had just had the dream of the corn, 7 ears of corn, real fat and lush and healthy, and then 7 bad ears that were just wasted and withered come up and they devour the fat ears and don't look any better. Same thing happened with 7 cows. Healthy cows, fat, and doing well on grass, and here come 7 famished cows, and they ate up the fat cows and they were still famished, just skin and bone. And Joseph tells the Pharaoh, he says, the dream is one. 2 different dreams. One about cows, one about corn. And he says, it's the same thing. And that's what we're learning here today. So many times, Zebulun, Adma, Jerusalem, Zion. It's all the same. The earth is our first word we'll take outside of Zion. Now, the earth, too, is first seen in its temporal dying state. It's in this state that we all have our beginning. When the Lord says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, he's using that to tell us something. And this is where we all begin. We all begin as the dust that we're taken from. It's in this temporal dying state that we're all as mere beasts taken out of the ground that is the earth. That's why the Lord addresses us as such. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. As beasts of the field, we are the beast of Revelation 13, which comes up out of the sea, just as the earth was made to come up out of the sea. Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10, God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw it was good. Christ is called both the truth and the tree of life. And he himself comes out of the earth. Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground the Lord made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that came out of the ground. Both of them. And in the Psalms 85 verse 11. Believe it or not, we read, truth will spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. When we read not that which is first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual, it's manifest that Christ, who created all things, is accepted from that statement. So let's understand that as we go through this. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, that's a true statement for you and me. It's not true for Christ. Christ and Christ alone had to empty himself of his divinity in order to spring out of the earth and be the truth. He is the truth that springs out of the earth. Through being made of a woman, made under the law. Philippians 2:6-8, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being made on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. The very next verses in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us who God considers the earth to be. Verses 47-50. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So we're actually learning about the earth and the heavens right there, but we're not going to be going into the heavens today, but we are dealing with the earth. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The earth is corruptible, the heavens are incorruptible. And will be anyway, when they are cleansed. Our old first man, Adam, must be conformed, because he's not, and wasn't in the hand of the potter even when he was made back there in Eden, must be conformed to the image of Christ. And for this to happen, our old man must first die, become flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And I'm going to throw in Jeremiah 18:4. The vessel of clay that he made was marred in the hand of the potter. And he said, I will make it anew as it seems fit to the potter to make it, meaning he's going to conform it to the image of his son. That's what's being referred to there in Jeremiah 18:4. This confirmation to the image of his son is the very same thing as the image of the heavenly that we read about there in verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. Born the image of the earth, he will bear the image of the heavenly. It's also called the new earth. Now look at that in Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. In Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's talking about as spirit beings. 2 Peter 3:13. Referring back to those very verses. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That word sea has a great meaning that we need to understand too, but we won't get into that today. Paul has just explained to us who is the earth in biblical terms. 1 Corinthians 15:48-49 told us, as is the earthy, so are they that are earthy. As the heavenly, so are they that are heavenly. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Yes, Jeremiah 22, verse 29, that we quoted earlier, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, is addressed to Judah and Jerusalem as the harlot who's about to be carried away to Babylon to become that very city. Babylon is also called a harlot over in Revelation 17 and 18. And when that statement is made in Jeremiah 22, verse 29, it's made just before Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem are carried over into Babylon. And it's in that self-righteous and unrepentant condition that we're all being addressed when our Creator cried out to us, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Then he asks a question. He says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you, Israel? Now, this is something that took place before Judah and Jerusalem were carried away. Judah and Jerusalem, at the time of the word of Hosea, were still faithful to God. Israel was carried away first. Israel is another name for Ephraim, as we'll see here. As we pointed out concerning the names Jerusalem and Zion, the principle of the dream is one and is also applied to the names Ephraim and Israel. As was Pharaoh, the Lord is showing us what he's doing with us. There's that verse again, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. And that's what God is doing with us when he uses these words twice. These words are not primarily, even though everyone seems to think they are, they're not primarily for those ancient people who were indeed delivered into Assyrian captivity and carried away into Nineveh. The spiritual message for us, and it's the very same message we are given at a later stage when Jerusalem and Zion are carried away into Babylon, is this. All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's why all that happened. That's why Israel was carried away into Assyria, into Nineveh. That's why Judah and Jerusalem were carried away by the same people, just a different city, just a few miles away, called Babylon, which absorbed Nineveh. It's all for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages, the word is aeon there, are come. Now, Babylon and Nineveh were sister cities, which were both in the plains of Shinar. And the dream is one principle applies to those two cities also. They're both the enemies of the people of God, who are used by God to chasten his people. Ephraim and Israel are one and the same. Ephraim was the younger of Joseph's two sons, and in that story of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim is used as a type of God's elect to replace the older, who represents that which is first, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, God uses things back and forth, back and forth. In one place it's negative, and in another place it's positive. Now here's what we first see, where we first see the name Ephraim. Genesis 41, verses 50 through 52. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the year of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now here's the meaning of the name Ephraim. It's a dual of a masculine form of H672, Strong's number for it, and it means double fruit. So Ephraim is very fruitful. He's the largest of all the tribes of Israel. Now, several years later, when Jacob had come down into Egypt, he summoned Joseph to his house so he could bless Joseph's two sons. Now, this is what happened when he did that. Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God had given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them unto me, that I may bless, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so they could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. He gave them a hug. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, because he'd been lied to by his sons and told that Joseph had been devoured by an animal. And lo, God has shown me your seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. So these were young children. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, him being the younger, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. In other words, he crossed his arms. Ephraim was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel, look at there, he calls him an angel, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's hand. Now, God is telling us something here. And he's not telling us that he blessed Ephraim over Manasseh. That happened to them. It's written for our admonition to tell us something. Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And his father refused. His father is trying to tell you and me something. This is for our admonition. And he said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. The younger becomes the greater, time and time again in Scripture. And there's a reason for that. There's a lesson in it for us. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said Ephraim before Manasseh. Truly his younger brother shall be greater is a biblical principle which is demonstrated from Abel and Cain, Cain and Abel, Cain being the firstborn, to Isaac and Ishmael, Ishmael being the firstborn, to Jacob and Esau, Esau being the firstborn, to Joseph and his 10 brothers, Joseph being the younger of the lot of them, to King David and his 7 brothers, David being the youngest, the 8th, who is to the new man, it's all about this, to the new man who is greater than our old man. That's what it's all about. Joseph's own story concerning his relationship with his 10 brothers and Israel's blessing of Joseph's sons were both used by God to make us aware of this principle right here that we've read earlier. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The younger is greater than the elder. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So Ephraim was placed above his older brother Manasseh, and when the kingdom of Israel was split after the death of King Solomon, and I noted earlier in my remarks that it was called Israel and Judah, before David united the two kingdoms, they were actually two separate kingdoms. And they were never united under King Saul, but they were under David. So Saul wanted Judah to be his, but it just he couldn't get it done. So Israel's name was placed upon them as he had prophesied. He said, let my name be named on them. But even with, get this, even with the name of Israel on them, the northern kingdom of Israel completely apostatized long before the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we read in Hosea 11, verse 12, Ephraim, Israel compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Ephraim and Israel are one and the same. But Judah yet rules with God and is faithful with the saints. So here we're having Israel and Ephraim being contrasted with Judah as the old man and Judah as the younger, as the elect of God. And I used to wonder for decades, I wondered, what is the significance of the spiritual significance of the splitting of Israel from Judah? What was that all about? after Solomon's death. Well, I had no spiritual perception at the time, and it appeared to me that at the time that Judah typified the Catholic Church and that the Protestants typified God's true people. Israel was the Protestants who had broken away from God's true people. That's what it seemed like was the case, because Israel separated from Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who had the whole kingdom. But that's not what it's telling us. That's not what the split of that nation is about. It's what we just read there. Back up and let me read it again there in Hosea 11. Israel comes to me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. They had started a whole new system of worship up there in the northern kingdom when they split away from Solomon. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was their first ruler, built a golden calf in Samaria and in Dan, and he had the people to come at a different month, the eighth month instead of the seventh month, to keep them from going down to Jerusalem and worshiping God there where they were supposed to go. And he knew that's where they would go if he didn't do something. So he did something, and he led the people away from God and deeper into the pagan religions around them. And that's where the church is today. It is immersed in the pagan religions and their traditions. And they don't even know it. Israel didn't think anything of it. And so God carried them away into captivity. And that's what it signifies, is how those who are faithful to God represent the new man. And Israel, the nation that had his name, was still carried away captive because they had forgotten their God. So while I struggled to understand that at the time, I have come to see it clearly. That Christianity as a whole typifies the northern kingdom of Israel. It broke away from God and his ways. And God's elect are typified by Judah, who was faithful to the saints of God. Isaiah 4, verse 1. In that day, seven women, meaning the whole church, shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Israel didn't change its name from Israel. Maybe they kept the name, but they sure weren't following the God of Israel. Israel is known as the Ephraim, thus becomes the typical apostatized Christian religion, while Judah, in this verse in Hosea 11, typifies God's faithful saints. Christendom has the name of Christ, but it is not in any way faithful to his doctrine. So it's for that very reason that we read, and my people are bent on backsliding from me. They called them to the Most High, and none of them would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you, Israel? How shall I make you as Admah and set you as Zebulun? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my wrath. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar as a lion. When he roars, the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim comes to me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet rules with God and is faithful with the saints. So Israel has placed his name on Ephraim, and that's why we see them so closely connected throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament. How will I give thee up, Ephraim? How will I deliver thee, O Israel? In this context, Israel is the bondwoman of Abraham, bondwoman wife of Abraham, who we are told is a type of those who are in Christ. What we do not want to acknowledge is that Christ has children by a bondwoman wife before they become his children of the free woman wife. Now, that is completely a mystery to most people, but that's what we read in Galatians 4. Now, we, brethren, speaking to God's elect, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the saints at Galatia, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. When he's talking about someone persecuting others, he's talking about the seed of Abraham, even so it is now. Those who claim to be Abraham's seed are persecuting those who are the true seed of Abraham. Spiritually. Because spiritually is all that matters with God. Physical descent means nothing to God. Nevertheless, what says the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be made heir with the son of the free woman. Now, it's of utmost significance that we understand that Israel, the nation of Israel, while having the name Israel, was not really Israel. Judah became the people of God. Israel means prevailed with God. And Judah had done that. And that's what's happened with Christendom. The church as a whole has fallen away, and only a few remain faithful. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, there's no Christians who believe that. They think that God has a physical nation of Israel and a spiritual nation of Israel. They think that physical Israelites will rule on the earth and that the spiritual Israelites will rule right along with them through the millennium and then apparently rule in heaven after the millennium. Well, that's not the way it is at all. The son of the bondwoman will not be made heir with the son of the free woman. The Galatian Gentiles are the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman. We, Galatian Gentiles, but of the free. So let's believe what the Bible says and not believe what the leaders of fallen Israel say. In Hosea 11, Israel typifies those who want to have Christ's name but cannot and will not do what he says. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Christians who have Christ's name but do not the things that he says, like Adam and Zeboam, will be delivered to be destroyed as those two cities were destroyed. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Christianity today does not exalt God, Christ. They despise him. They call him Lord, Lord, say they don't despise him, and turn right around and spit on everything that he says. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you, Israel? How will I make you as Admah and set you as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute fierceness of my wrath, my anger. I will not return to destroy you, Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you. And I will not enter into the city, speaking about to destroy it. Now, I said that Christianity despises Christ's word, and they do. You know, what big name minister? Name me just one big name minister in the Christian religion, Catholic or Protestant, who says love your enemies and actually means it. Well, you're not going to find one because they don't exist. What big name minister in either Catholic or Protestant religions will tell you that you should turn the other cheek to your enemy and resist not evil? You're just not going to find it because there aren't any. So the question we were asked was, could you expand on the types and shadows of Israel and Ephraim and Zeboam, Admah and Zeboam, and the spiritual antitype for today? To answer that question, as with all of the biblical names we'll be considering in this series of studies, we must first know what happened to Admah and Zeboam. The fact is that those two cities were among all the cities of the plain which were destroyed in the destruction of the far more recognized names of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let's notice that in Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. God has made it known that having his name without having his mind and obeying his commandments is of no value at all, but will rather bring upon us the same destruction by his anger and his wrath, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. It's out of this destruction of the kingdom of our old man that God brings forth our new man. Through that dying process will be conformed. It's through the dying process will be conformed to the image of his son. I will not execute fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not enter into the city. Now here we have God rhetorically asking how he can deliver his backslidden people to be destroyed as he destroyed the cities of Ad and Zeboah in his anger and in his wrath. At the same time, he informs us, I will not execute the fierceness of my wrath. I will not destroy Ephraim. It all serves as a perfect example of how God pours out his wrath upon his very elect first and destroys the rebellious, carnal-minded man within them first before he drags all the rest of mankind to himself through those very same people that he first destroyed and then restored. It all serves to demonstrate that all things come alike to all and that there is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. An unheard-of doctrine, and yet right here in the Scriptures, Ecclesiastes 9:2, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears, as he that fears and knows. Now those verses in Hosea 11 demonstrate that all men of all time are, in the end, not appointed to wrath, but appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord. That verse has been twisted to tell you that you don't have to worry about going through God's wrath. That the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation has nothing to do with you if you're in Christ. That's a lie. The 16th chapter is part of the sayings of prophecy of this book, which must be kept. And you can't take away from it or add to it, or God will take away from your part in the book. And he will add to you the plagues that are in the book, and he will take away your part in the book of life and in the city of God, if you'll go doing that. So let's not do that. God has not appointed all mankind to wrath for all eternity. He's not going to destroy all man for eternity. But he is going to pour out his wrath on our old man and destroy that old man so that he can bring forth salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ in our new man. And what these verses demonstrate is that God's elect are not immune from the wrath of their rebellious, carnal-minded first man, Adam, who will be destroyed by God's wrath and will, through that destruction, be raised up as a new man who will be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 9, 8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Foreknew, predestinated, to be conformed to the image of his son for this purpose. Not so that he would be the only person saved and the rest would go to hell, but that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now in this study, we've seen that Zion and the earth and Israel and Adam and Zeboam are all one and the same, are used as our first old man, all of them, who was created marred in the potter's hand. That's Jeremiah 18:4. For the express purpose of demonstrating how incapable he is of inheriting the kingdom of God. We've also seen how that a new man is in the process of being birthed through that destruction, fulfilling our Lord's words. These are Christ's own words. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, is destroyed, it abides alone. But if it die, if it's destroyed, it will bring forth much fruit. He that loves his life, his physical life, his old man's life, shall lose it. And he that hates his old man's life and wants to get rid of it will find and keep his life unto life eternal. John 12, verse 31 through 33. Now, Jesus Christ talking, now is judgment, the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. For those in whom Christ dwells, that's true. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That word is drag. It's not draw, it's drag. He's going to drag all men to himself. This he said, signifying what death he should die. We've got to die to bring that about. No one wants to point that out, but that's what it says right there. This he said, signifying what death he, and we are him, should die. And all men will go through that same death, and all men will one day be in Christ. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ will all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now, next week, if the Lord wills, we will discuss the spiritual significance of a biblical place called heaven, where we are told God dwells, sitting on his throne within his kingdom, which is called the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we'll see where that is and what it's like. Lord willing, we'll see what it's like being there. We've already discussed the biblical opposite of heaven, which is the earth, but next week we're also going to discuss, if Lord willing, that what is commonly misunderstood to be the opposite of heaven. It's not, but it's misunderstood that way. And this place in the Bible is called variously the Valley of Tophet in the Old Testament, and Gehenna, Valley of Gehenna, the sons of Hinnom, in the New Testament. And it's poorly translated as hell in the King James. And we'll discover once again that there are several biblical names for the same place. And we'll see again that it's the history of the location that gives us its spiritual meaning. Okay, that's our study for today. We're